that, by the way, there's only one coming of the Lord. When the Lord comes here, there's no more comings of the Lord. This isn't two comings of the Lord. This is two resurrections. There's only one coming of the Lord. As we said before, the coming of the Lord is never spoken of in the plural. It isn't the comings, it's the coming. So there's only one coming of the Lord. All right, now, I want to get into a subject that we started Sunday night. Do you have it? You got it? Okay. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I think it gives us a necessary perspective on salvation that we need, because the teaching the traditional teaching that when the Lord comes, well, it's kind of jumbled, but the idea is that when you die, you go to heaven, and when the Lord comes, you come back and get your body and go back to heaven again. And the stress on the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture, one of the problems with it is that it's selfish. It's self-centered. You stop to think, the motive is to get me and my hide up there where there's no more trouble, put it plainly. And that is not the Christian concept. That is not what we were saved for. We were not saved to spend eternity in heaven. We are saved to minister to the nations of the world. That's what the Bible is about. The church is the light of the world. And we were saved for the purpose. The reason that the body of Christ is being built up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is so that the nations will have a godly rulership. We are saved to be kings and priests. We're saved to be the hand of God extended. We're saved to be a light to the world, to be teachers, to be ministers. And of course, this is all through Isaiah and other of the prophets. And so we will go into this not for any novelty's sake, but because this change in vision is necessary. That we understand why God is dealing with us. It isn't because he's worrying us or the devil is worrying us until we get to go to heaven, thank God. We're in a training program. And everything that we are learning is going to serve us not only during the millennial period, but throughout the ages as God's servants. We are being trained as God's servants. And all these precious lessons that we're being learned in overcoming sin, in being obedient, and being fearless, and being God-centered, and Christ-centered rather than self-centered, these are not harassments from the devil. These are our preparation for the great work that is ahead. So that is why we will go into this, which is a part of this general teaching on the first and second resurrection. And we start on it Sunday night, but it immediately raises all kinds of questions. So if I'm clear in what I say, wait a little on the questions before it's obvious. I'm going to pass you by and you won't get your question answered, and then ask it. But some of these things may clear up as we go along. But if I'm not clear, stop me. So I'll read a little bit here because I've got it written down and I've written myself clear on this somewhat. All right, now, historically, our understanding as Christians has been that being a member of the church, the body of Christ, is synonymous with salvation. This understanding lies at the root of the belief that those whom God will save will rise in the first resurrection. And all other people are doomed. Because I can't say we have made it, because it's good reasons why we believe that, as we'll be bringing out, that in this present hour, being a member of the church and being saved are the same thing. But the kingdom of God is comprised of the church, which is the center of government of the kingdom, and also of the subjects of the kingdom. The people over whom the church rules. Now, I'm going slow on this, and I'm open. My mind isn't frozen, and I'm open to anyone in the house to show me where I'm wrong or so on. We go slowly in the Lord in this area. Perhaps it is true that being saved in the present hour means attaining the fullness of union with God through Christ. Being saved includes today, certainly for us, it includes more than not being going into the lake of fire. Because if that's all it was, all we need to do is accept Christ and wait. But isn't it true that most of our teaching in this church and most of the teaching in the New Testament is not limited to waiting to go to escape the lake of fire? It has to do with our relationship with Jesus. Is that right? Isn't that what we're pressing into, is a deeper relationship with Jesus? So what we're saying is that there are shades of meaning of the word saved. We use it, for example, we say the Lord saved somebody from alcohol. Well, that's a part of salvation, isn't it? Or to save you from the lake of fire, that's a part of salvation. But we think we're not only saved from the negative, but we are saved unto something. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's written to Christian people. So obviously, salvation has shades of meaning depending on where you are and who you're talking to. So we think that now, at least at this present hour, salvation means vastly more than getting your ticket to heaven and waiting till the Lord comes. It means an everyday entering into Jesus. Tell me, did the Lord save you from anything today? Save you from anything, to anything?
Yeah.
Huh? Save you maybe from a bondage or an unbelief or a doubt or a worry or a concern or an ignorance or God knows what? Save you from that into something better in the Lord? Huh? Maybe out of sickness into health, out of discouragement into encouragement, out of weakness into strength,
yeah.
Out of having your mind focused on the world up to having it in heavenly places. See, there's a lot to this idea that the Lord is dealing with. We're not in a waiting program, waiting to go to heaven. That's not our definition of salvation. So, being saved in the present hour means attaining the fullness of union with God. But we're suggesting that after the first resurrection, after here, being saved may mean serving God through His saints. Someone read Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12. Now, Isaiah 60 and 61 are very important chapters of the Bible because they describe the kingdom of God. I hope that Isaiah 60 and 61 are very familiar to you so that when you turn them, they're like old friends. Because these are really wonderful. I can't think of any two passages in the Bible more wonderful than these. Someone read Isaiah 60, verse 12.
For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined.
All right. Now, the nation that will not serve you. Now, who is the you? From the context of Isaiah chapter 60. Well, when you read it in Isaiah, it's talking about Israel. And of course, the predominant understanding has been, now listen to this, that the church is essentially Gentile. That it will be taken up to heaven. It's a special thing, and I think someone told me once that a prominent writer on the rapture by the name of J. Dwight Pentecost or something like this, one of the best known writers, I heard a girl read from this when I was teaching one time. We were having the pros and cons on the rapture, and she said that, reading from this book, that the church is a special thing that does not appear in the Old Testament, but it's a special dispensation. But that comes, has nothing to do with works, nothing to do with godliness or anything like that. It's a special thing, Gentile, that God takes and raises up to heaven, and then the clock starts ticking, and Daniel goes into action again, and God's work resumes with Israel. This is the conventional teaching. My point of view is that this is totally against the teachings of Paul. That Paul taught that when we become saved, we become part of Israel. I'm going to show you, for example, the second chapter of Ephesians. You might want to, I hope you're taking notes, because I don't have time to go into all of these, but Paul says, there's no more partition. We're no more strangers and foreigners. We are part of the commonwealth of Israel. And how many remember Romans chapter 11, where it says that we were taken and grafted into the root? How many remember that? Romans 11. We were taken and grafted into the root. Now, what is that root? That root is Israel. That root is Israel. And the branches were broken off. And we were taken out of the wild olive tree. We were removed from that. God doesn't have two olive trees. He only has one, and that olive tree is Israel. And another factor, Peter says in the first chapter of 1 Peter, he says that the prophets did not speak to their own generation, but the Spirit of Christ spoke to us upon whom the ends of the age have come. In other words, the prophets were not even speaking to Israel after the flesh. And in the third chapter of Galatians, Paul says that none of the promises came to Israel after the flesh. That no promise came until the seed came to whom the promises were made, who is Jesus Christ. So Israel was on ice until Jesus came. And then it says, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. And again, the original Christians were all Jews, and all the apostles were Jews, and all the writers of the New Testament were Jews. There's no such thing as a Gentile church. It doesn't exist. It was made up. Made up in a construct called dispensationalism to support mystical utterance uttered in 1830 that there would be, that the saints would be, it wasn't even a resurrection, the saints would be, 144,000 would be sealed and taken up to be spared tribulation, and then that evolved into what we now know as the rapture. It has a very suspect origin. But the point is, it's anti-Pauline. It doesn't fit what Paul taught at all. And what I am teaching is that there's only one Israel. And it never was by the works of the law, but it always was by faith, because the gospel was preached to Abraham by faith. The gospel. And so when we become a Christian, Rick, I want you and Lonnie, would you to, I don't want to lose you. I'd like you to have the children there. Maybe sit with them in some place where they won't run. Would you do that for me? Don't get all bent out of shape now. I see you with your notebooks. And that's terrific. There's no babysitter, is there? Over in the house.
Yeah, there is, but he's sick and they don't want him to touch him when
he's
sick.
Well, that's understandable. All right, God bless you. That's a hard situation. But maybe if you could sit toward the back, and I'll talk real loud, and then you can take the baby in there for a drink of water or something. Lord, we pray you'll put your hand right now on the baby. Hallelujah. Lord, and heal him. Heal him. Heal him, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And bless Rick and Lonnie for their faithfulness. Bless them good, Lord. And give them a super blessing tonight. Bless their hearts and minds, Lord, for their faithfulness and study. Thank you, Lord. Bless them with their children. Praise the Lord. Now, when we're saved, we are brought into Israel, and we become a part of Israel, and all the promises of the Old Testament apply to us. They don't apply to Israel after the flesh, you see. All right, now, in Isaiah chapter 60, isn't it nice to be right and have the whole world wrong? Isn't that marvelous? All right, now, in Isaiah chapter 60, it says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And I say that's the same as John 17:21, I and them and thou and me, that the world may believe. Because he says, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That'd be ridiculous, us stuck up in heaven and God turning back to the Jews after the flesh is a lot of nonsense. You notice my confidence here. All right. Now, this is Israel, and God says, the kingdom, a nation, that will not serve you shall what? What? It doesn't say that. All right, now do you see that you have two groups of people? Who are they? You've got the Israel of God, which is Jew and Gentile, the body of Christ, because in Christ there is no such thing as a Jew or a Gentile. There's no such thing as a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian. The Bible says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free. Once you become a Christian, there is no more Jew. There's no such thing as a Jewish Christian. It's unscriptural. In Galatians, the third chapter, the last verse, says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. So the church is not identified by being Jewish or being Gentile. It is the Israel of God, because Christ is the Israel of God, the only true Israel of God, and the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ and those who are part of Him. And if that isn't plain scripture, I'll eat this Bible cover and all. Because that's what Paul taught. Amen? All right, now in Isaiah chapter 60, we're talking about the wonderful glory coming upon the seed of Abraham, upon Israel. All right, but we have another group of people. Who are they? The nations, the nations. Well, what does salvation mean to the nations? What does it mean, technically? The serving of the church. Do you see that? The kingdom that will not serve you will perish. So what nation is saved? The nation that believes God. Well, don't we find that in Matthew 25? We have the nations on the right hand, and on what basis are they saved?
How they treated the brethren.
How they treated Christ's brethren. Has nothing to do. Jesus didn't say, blessed are you because you believe in the four steps of salvation. He said, blessed are you because I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you visited me. I was thirsty and you gave a cup of cold water. Therefore, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, what I am saying is that salvation at the present time is synonymous with being a member of the church. But after the first resurrection, salvation will mean being permitted to live on the earth under the rulership of the church. You see how it changes meaning there? All right, now that's a necessary understanding, because you see, we don't want to fly off and live in heaven, because what challenge, what life, what training, what purpose is there in that? What we want to do is to be trained so that we can be a blessing to others, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Well, how'd you like to be in Isaiah 60, where they come from far, bringing their sons and their daughters? If you don't want your sons and your daughters, I'll take them. You just tell the Lord, say, Brother Thompson can have mine, I'll take them. I value people, and I know you do too. I'm just growling a little bit. All right, now, the reason why we view salvation and membership in the body of Christ as being synonymous, salvation and membership in the body as being synonymous, is that the writers of the New Testament speak of the two experiences as being synonyms. So someone read Acts 2:47. You'll see that this is the origin of the synonymity is in the New Testament. It's not something made up. All right, Acts 2:47.
Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, says, thus I'll surely be saved.
All right, now there you have that salvation and church and being a part of the church are synonymous. All right, and again, in Romans chapter 9, verses 22, 23, 24, and 27. Those four verses. Someone read them. Romans 9, verses 22, 23, 24, and 27.
What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As He saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved.
Did you include 27 also?
And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved.
All right, now there is a use of the word saved to mean that in this period of time, the church era, there's a handful of people, Jews and Gentiles alike, who are called out by the grace of God to be saved, meaning that they become the people of God. So that's why, that's a good sound reason for viewing salvation and participation in the body of Christ as synonyms. And consequently, the logical thing is when the Lord comes, He takes us out of here because He saved us out of this mess. See, there's no relationship there. So to get this other thing that I'm telling you about, where this little group that was saved here by God's grace isn't destined to go up and live somewhere in heaven. It has a destiny here among the nations of the earth. You have to go to other parts of the Bible. But I'm showing you where the origin of this concept is. That salvation is just limited to the church. It's just people who are called. All the rest of the world is automatically doomed to the lake of fire. That is a logical sequel, but not the Bible sequel. In the establishing of the kingdom of God, God first revealed what? Huh? The king. All right? After the king comes what? No, not the subject. Yeah, the body of Christ. The body of the ruler. The body of Messiah. Body of Christ means body of Messiah. The called out from the nations of the earth. The body of Christ is called out from the nations of the earth. And if God is going to damn everyone who is not in the body of Christ, then God has automatically, by fiat, consigned most people to the lake of fire because there's only a handful who are called. See, no man can come unto me except the Father drawing him. So if these are the only people who are saved, then most of the world is damned from the word go by the very calling. All right, that's a logical conclusion, but I don't think the right one. All right, now, After that comes the body of Christ, those who are called out, the word church means what? Called out. See, it isn't that we're better and we accepted Jesus and the rest of the world refused to accept Jesus. That's not why we're Christians. Dan, why are we Christians? Because God reached down before you knew Him and He opened your eyes. See, He called you. He elected you. See, you did not choose Jesus. He chose you. And that's true for every one of us. We're not here because we chose Jesus. We're here because God, of His own predestinative doings, reached down and touched us and elected us to salvation and participation in the body of Christ and participation in the first resurrection. That's all. Our names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life when we became a Christian. No. When were our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The foundation of the world, Revelation 17. And I went through my concordance carefully, and I could not find any place, and I may be wrong, but I could not find any place where it says a person's name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life other than from the foundation of the world. It wasn't written when you became a Christian. Our task is not to get our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's to keep from getting it erased. Praise the Lord. All right, it's already there. You're already there. In fact, when you accept the Lord, you have everything. When you accept Jesus, you have the first resurrection. You have participation in the body of Christ. You're already above the devil because in Christ He raised you up to His right hand. The moment you came out of water baptism, you are raised to the right hand of God. For you're dead. Your life is in with Christ and God. You've got the whole thing. First resurrection, you've got everything. And later on we'll be getting into the difference between immaturity and defiling your garments. Don't feel that the first resurrection is something that you attain in the sense that you get everything together and finally arrive at the state. I'll explain why that seems true, but it's not true. A person can be saved, and on the same day that he's saved, he can become an overcomer and thereby eligible for the first resurrection, even though he's immature. So take heart. It isn't a thing that you earn and finally get at the state and say, I made it! That isn't the way. It's a dynamic situation in which you are... You see, the Lord told us to lay down our life and follow Him. Is that right? Yes. The moment that you do that, you become a participant in the first resurrection. It's not based on spiritual maturity. Paul was seeking a little something beyond that, that I'll get into later, an actual arriving at it here. But as far as eligibility or worthiness, the scriptural term is worthiness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Revelation chapter 3. Worthy, worthy. The kingdom of God for which you suffer, that you may be worthy to walk in it. The worthiness comes the moment that you, and you should have done it when you got saved, but probably didn't, but you've got to do it now. The moment that you say, my life is through, and I am following Jesus, that's the works that God's looking for. That's the works that God wants. So He says, I have not found thy works perfect before God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, I believe. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, when Christian people lose out on their works, it's because when they get saved, they do not put everything into Jesus. Like Ananias and Sapphira, they hold back part of the price of the land. And when you do that, you disqualify yourself from the first resurrection. See, it isn't a case of attaining spiritual strength. It's a case of doing what Jesus said. And your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. You wouldn't be here. But immediately that Christ came and opened your eyes, which He did by election and grace and not by your strivings, you are immediately given light for which you will be held accountable. Then when you come under holiness teaching, you are under further light. See, as God keeps entrusting with you spiritual life, you keep becoming accountable. And in order for you to keep your crown, you have to jump these hoops as they come. Did you ever drive down the highway and picture that instead of you're moving on the highway, that the car was standing still and the road was coming under you? Have you ever done that? I drive a lot and I play games with myself sometimes. I'll just say, I'll pretend I'm standing still and the highway is rushing under me. That's relative, you know, really. It may actually be because the world is spinning there. Well, I think of the Christian life as like that. You don't have to run down the road. All you have to do is to keep your car on the road while the road runs under you. So it's already there. You don't have to go out looking for it. You don't have to bake up your own little goodies of religion, you know, to be super spiritual or anything. All you've got to do is just do what God gives you to do. That's all. Just jump the hoops that God has given you. And that's all I'll keep your hands full. So our job is not to invent goodies to make ourselves righteous. It's not to be some super spiritual thing. It is to make up our mind to be a Christian. That's all we've got to do. Don't try to snow God. Don't try to flirt with Him. Do what He said. Lay down your life. Forsake it. Forget it. You're not going to get around any other way. You're not going to jazz God into something. Do what He said. Don't let anything in your life be an idol. Follow the Lord each day. Pray, seek His will, and at any moment that the Lord comes, you will go in the first resurrection. You've got to have oil in your lamp. See, you've got to have the living life of Jesus in you. The doctrine will not do it. Church membership will not do it. Fellowship with the saints will not do it. You have to have your own oil. And the only way, see, God gives His Spirit to those that obey Him. And it's a very true thing. If you read Romans 6:22, this is what it says. And I'm going to paraphrase a little. And the base of the whole Romans 6 chapter, the idea is that if you are willing to resist sin and be enslaved to God, it's a case of enslavement to God, the result of that, what that will produce in your life is sanctification. And the result or the product of sanctification is eternal life. Romans 6:22. Read it. See? It says that, you see, Romans 6 is talking about the person who's baptized in water and who then must make a decision. Shall I yield myself to sin or shall I yield myself to God? See, after you're baptized in water, you make that decision. Romans 6:22 sums up the argument of Romans chapter 6. And it says, if you choose to resist sin and become enslaved to God, the result will be holiness. And the product of holiness is eternal life. The choice is ours. And so, all that God has required of us to do, He has already raised us up. But we have to keep that position and not let someone steal our crown. See? We're to stand that after we have done the will of God by receiving Christ and make our confession, we might receive the promise. But you see, then Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, talks about if we lose that confidence and become involved in the world, become involved in sin, and become involved with people, become involved in this and that, what happens is we lose our oil, we lose our life, we lose our crown. So it isn't a case of accomplishing something, it's a case of holding on to that which was given to you from the foundation of the world by election. Praise the Lord!
Hallelujah.
All right, now after the king comes the body of Christ, and the body of Christ or the Christian church is not the whole scope of God's creatures, but is a first fruits of God's creatures. Someone read James 1:18. How many are starting to see what I'm talking about? Two people. God bless you richly. All right. Someone read James 1:18.
Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures.
Do you get that concept? The church is what? Alright, how many know what the term first fruits means in terms of a harvest? John, what does it mean?
First grain that comes ripe.
Yes, in Israel, what they would do, they would, as soon as there was a ripening of barley or a ripening of rye or wheat, they would take and they would harvest a little bit and offer it to the Lord. And if God received it, that meant the whole harvest was holy. See, if the first fruits is holy, the whole harvest is holy. And so the church is a first fruits of the earth. It's not the whole harvest. It's a first fruits. We're a kind of a first fruits of God's creatures. I like to say we're a matrix, that God is making each one of us a prototype for unnumbered multitudes of people who will come. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. That's what it says in the Bible. The least among you shall be as David. It says the house of David shall be as God among them. Everything is being lifted up. And if we will just stay with God, God will bring forth, from everyone in this room, He'll bring forth people probably in the millions. You're a first fruits. A first fruits unto God. All right. And as soon as the body of Christ has been brought to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many believe this will ever happen? Four or five people. Ephesians 4, it says the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists will minister until what happens? Until we all come unto what? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ unto a perfect man. Now, in Ephesians 4, verse 2, I believe it is, it says there is one body. There aren't half a dozen churches. There's only one church. There's only one body of Christ. You say, what about 1,000 denominations? I told you, it's Babylon, the great whore riding on the scarlet-colored beast of the world system. What we consider to be Christendom is Babylon. And in Babylon, there's a handful of Christians. And that handful of Christians are the participants in the first resurrection, the first fruits unto God, the body of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, the ones that stand on Mount Zion in Revelation 14. They're the whole thing. They're the overcomers, the sons of God. It's a handful. There's only one body. There's only one. You say, it's your church, Christian Life Fellowship. Ha ha. No, it isn't my church. It isn't this church. It isn't Christian Life Fellowship. It isn't the Four Square denomination. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the individual dealing of God with Christians all over the world. Whether they're Catholics or whatever they are, it has nothing to do with an organization. It has to do with individual people. That's the true church. So, well, I thought it was me and my group. No. It's individual. Because how do we know? How would you know yourself? Where will you be 15 years from now? Where will any of us be 15 years from now? We've managed to jump the hoops thus far. How about a year from now? Something may come up that will really shake us to our bones. You say, well, I'm scaring you. Yes, I am. Because I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I've seen a lot of people come and go on this walk. People that I thought were going to serve God for the rest of their life today are not serving God at all. And we're none of us are immune to that thing. You get to a certain point, you think you've got it made in the shade of the downhill pull. And then the next thing you know, someone comes up and blows you out. And I've seen a lot of people come and go, and it's tragic. But I tell you, the ranks get thinned down quick. People are hopping up and down one day ready to save the whole world, and the next day they've got hung up on something they ought never to have got hung up on. But the reason is we get overconfident. And we think that God is some pat formula that we've got going. We don't. And the Bible says, not in vain work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Means just that. And always pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Always pray that. But deliver me from the evil one. You say, well, I could never be deceived. You're already deceived. Say that. Anybody can be deceived. And we've only got the mercy of God. But if we stay true to God and pray and do what the Lord said, God will bring us through. But if we get fancy, no. It's not a shoo-in. So there's only one true body, and it's the people who make it through. And it's always been a small number. All right. The body of Christ, the one body, will be brought to the measure. It will happen. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be the stature of Christ. It's going to be perfectly satisfactory to God. And I'm sure there'll be some new Christians in it. There'll be someone, don't you know, like the cashier said in the Safeway store, there's always got to be someone that comes through the line last. Isn't that the truth? And there'll be somebody, there's got to be somebody that's last in the body of Christ, isn't there? Yeah? And somebody will come in at the last minute and hear saints serve God all their life, kind of. And somebody comes in and he's been saved for a week. He says, Lord, I love you, Lord, I know that I'm going to go all the way. And God will take him because that's what God has required. And they say, oh, come in and I live around here all the time and they eat everything.
Now that's the way it goes. What did the Lord say about those who are last?
First.
So it isn't us and our righteous deeds. It's did we do what the Lord said? And He said, take up your cross and follow me. And if we do that, we've got it made. If we don't, we can fool around and peep and mutter and work at the thing, but it'll never work. Because we didn't do what He said. He said to lay down your life. You know, there's nothing like doing what you're supposed to. Following the directions. When everything else fails, follow the directions. All right. As soon as the body of Christ has come up to this thing that God has spoken concerning it, what will happen? Christ will appear. Someone read Psalms 102:16. Someone read Psalms 102:16.
The Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear as His glory.
All right, now when is the Lord going to appear? When He builds up Zion. He said, who's Zion? Well, in Hebrews 12 says, you are coming to Mount Zion. When the Lord builds up Zion, He will appear. There's no use for the head to come down until the body's ready. What if He come down today? What church would He go to? Some said, God's a Methodist. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. But I'm not so sure how many people would hear Him if He came. Unless He, you know, played a little politics there. Well, anyway. All right. Ephesians 4:13. Don't read that. Loud, clear, bell-like tones.
Do we all come?
That's good. That's good. That's a duet.
Do we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ?
That is how long the ministries will minister. And when the job has been done, the Lord will come. All right, now He's got this thing built. What do you call it? The body of Christ. Well, a body's got to have what? A head. Today the head of man's on the body of Christ. That's why it's got paralysis. It's got palsy, St. Vitus dance. This is generally a bad condition because it's got the wrong head. The head isn't working. That's right. But, well, alright. So now you've got the body and the head. Now what? The head is perfect, that we know. The body's going to be made perfect according to the Bible. Now you've got the head and the body. What do you have? It's the head of what? The head of Messiah. Now, Christ means Messiah. They're absolutely synonymous. Messiah is Hebrew. All right, you've got the head of Messiah. What else do you have? Now you've got the body of the Messiah. So you've got head and body of Messiah. So what do you have? You've got Messiah. That's what the 2,000 years is all about. To make up the fullness of Messiah. Aha. And who are the Jews waiting for? So they're waiting for you, aren't they? What happens when the fullness of the Gentiles come in? What does it say? Romans 11. All Israel shall be saved. They're waiting for Messiah. Well, Messiah is being made. Wow. That's a simple thought, but I think it helps. Alright, now you've got your Messiah. Now what? Is there anything in the Bible that suggests in any way what God might do once He gets Messiah made? Well, you got your whole book of Isaiah, for one thing. Let's turn to Isaiah 42. Of course, those that have been here for a season know what I'm getting at here, but there's people here who are still in the shock of the situation. Which I never heard like anything like that in all my born days.
say body of Christ, body of Christ, but there's a donut on it talking about the body of Christ. All right, someone read Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1.
Behold my servant.
Who is God's servant?
Messiah.
Isaiah is about Messiah. That's where the Jews get the term. It's from Isaiah, from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this thing about Messiah appears all through Isaiah. All right, and this is one of the best. This is one of the best in 53 and 61. These are heavy. One of 60. All right. Behold my servant. Go ahead.
Whom I call, mighty elect. In whom my soul delighteth.
See, every member of Messiah is elect. Chosen. This is God's Israel. Chosen. All right, read on.
I have put my spirit upon him.
Is this God's spirit on you? That's why you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is to make you a member of the great high priest of God. The anointing is a priestly anointing. Amen. And the word Messiah means the one anointed. And when you are baptized with the Spirit of God, you are baptized into one. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And the baptism of the Spirit makes you a part of Messiah. That's the purpose of it. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to anoint you to be a deliverer. Is he God's Messiah? And there's only one. That's why it's not right we're trying to get Jesus to do what we want him to do. If I have faith, Jesus will do this. Nonsense! Let him be the head! Don't you try to be the head. You be an extension of the one vine. Just let the vine work in you. Don't try to tell it what to do. People run around trying to tell Jesus what to do. If I get this formula, Jesus will do that. Jesus will do the next thing. Our job is not to get Jesus to do anything. Amen. It's to obey him. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. How wonderful to allow Jesus to be the head. Just let him be the head. Just let him be the head. You don't have to do a thing but abide in the vine. And there's only one vine. Only one Israel. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the fruit, grow with fruit. Read on, please.
He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles.
Oh! Oh! What it should say is that he shall sit up in heaven and waste his time in small talk. One of those mansions. Eat candy and not get fat. Well, after that, we eat candy and play golf, and after that, what do we do in heaven? What do you do? There's nothing to do. Wouldn't it be terrible to be in a place and have eternal life and not even have to sleep? I mean, you need to keep up Israel for you. You need to slumber and sleep. That's so much life. I have abundant life. I don't have to sleep. Eternal energy, eternal vigor, eternal health, eternal life. All these talents and abilities and everything. And we sit there and do what? I don't know. Look at the sights. Take a double-decker busing around heaven. Look at the sights. God is training us to rule, to bless, to teach, to minister. He, Messiah, shall bring justice. The word is justice. Amen. He shall bring justice. What does the world need today worse than anything else? Justice. Justice. Righteous rulership. The presence of God. The world needs the presence of God. And what is the church doing? Talking about leaving. For what end? It is self-centered. God has called us to be broken, to be bred. Listen, when he said, out of your inmost being shall flow rivers of living water, who would have They're for the sea. They run into the sea and they heal it. That's in Ezekiel 47. The rivers run into the sea and they heal it. That's why God said, as I live, my glory shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now the sea is mankind and it's dead. It's dead. But out of us comes the rivers of living water, and they shall cover the sea until there is no more sea. But the glory of God is going to cover the earth, and there'll be no more sea. Everybody will sit under his vine, under his fig tree. That's why you're being created, to be the feet of Jesus, the hands of Jesus, the fullness. See, the fullness of Christ. Till we come to the fullness of Christ. Ephesians says we are the fullness of Him. We are the fullness of Him, the church which is His body. The fullness. Well, how can Jesus reach the fullness? He reaches the fullness. He's made perfect as the ministries groan and travail, and Christ is forming us. Not Christ's likeness. Christ! God isn't hammering the wood of humanity into shape. He's beating the gold of divinity into shape. And that gold of God is in us. You can't beat wood into shape with a hammer. You have to saw it. But the lampstand is beaten, and the lampstand is Messiah. Let's understand. The lampstand is Messiah, the one anointed, the one that has the seven spirits of God. And God has given us the gold, but it must be refined in the fire seven times. So God gives you divinity, and then He refines His own nature in you, refines it, perfects it, removes the dross by heating it up, and hammers it, taps, 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 taps. What's He making you? The lampstand of God. And when that lampstand is made, you know what happens? It's filled with oil. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, and that little wick in there is you. That's about all it's like. That wick. You know, when it's up too high, it begins to smoke. When it's down too far, the light grows dim. It's smoking flax. It's just you. God just pulled you up. You notice with some people, God kind of pull them up a little because they're too obscure. And others, God pushes them out because they smoke. That's funny. When the oil of God begins to burn, you get the light of God and you get a lot of flesh and self all over the place. And then they retreat down into the receptacle and the whole lamp, the light goes out. The lampstand of God, Messiah, in the fullness of Messiah. And when it's made, when the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear. And then you'll know joy that you never dreamed was possible. Someone finish up with John 17:21, and we'll be through here tonight. You see, the first resurrection is not the end of the opportunity of salvation for the nation. It's the beginning.
So that they all may be one of God.
Right, slowly, slowly now. When you're walking through the clover, not so fast. That they all may be one. Now that corresponds to Ephesians 4. Who's they? The true saints. The true members of the body of Christ. Not the synagogue of Satan. But the true saints. That they may be what? Go ahead, Nate.
As thou, Father, art in me.
One in the oneness of the Godhead. Go ahead, to see what purpose.
And I in thee.
All right.
That they also may be one in us.
All right, now comes the purpose of it all.
That the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
That's the purpose of it. Wonderful to be made something for somebody else. You know, truly, the first commandment is to love God. And the second commandment is to love other people. And when we get that, we are set free. When we're so wrapped up in God and other people that we're nothing but a little old wick in the lampstand, that's the only freedom that there is. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, all of us, Lord, aspire to be a part of the great lampstand. Hallelujah, Lord, filled with the seven spirits of God, Lord. Just shining as the Lord chooses, Lord. Letting Him play the massive organ, Lord. And we're just one pipe, Lord, sounding in that great symphony, Lord. That great music that God's going to play for the whole world to hear and sing praises to the Almighty God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Grant that soon we may be in the place where the head can return upon the body and the great Holy Spirit can come down. The glory which Thou hast given Christ may flow down over His body as the oil flowed down over Aaron's head and in his beard and his robe. Oh, Lord, that we may go forth with the oil in our right hand and the bread in our left, Lord, and our feet shod in bronze, Lord, that we may walk through the earth bringing the presence and blessing and glory of God to every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the face of this planet. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord, to attend to our lessons. That we know, Lord, we're already lifted up by predestination, by election. Now, Lord, help us to stay in that wonderful place that You have called us to from the foundation of the world. That nothing may cause us to turn, Lord, from Thy high expectations, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. But, Lord, that we may grasp that for which we have been grasped and fully realize and come into the inheritance that You have called us to from the foundation of the world. Oh, Father, that we might realize in its entirety the inheritance that You call us to and not come short of the glory of God. Lord, we know it's nothing to do with our worthiness in that sense because You've called us from before the world was formed. And yet, Lord, we know we must be found worthy of this high calling. And so, Lord, we know You have done Your part, and now we must labor to make our calling and election certain. Oh, God, help us, Lord, to strike the balance, to enter into the rest of God, to be diligent in Christ, not in our own program. Lord, oh, You're so great, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we press through, because our goal, Lord, is not to please ourselves, but to please God and to be fruitful that others may find the glory that we have found.
Yes, God.
Oh, You're so wonderful, Lord.
Yes, God.
You're so wonderful, Jesus. Hallelujah.